A thriving family, a thriving community, sees church as something more than something I show up, I can claim I'm a part of, feel good about myself, and then wander away. It's who we are as a family. We have our own family units. Some of us have good family units, and others are struggling. We're all struggling to a point, okay, because we're this side of heaven. But a thriving family learns how to support one another and encourage each other. It's the same thing with a church family. Have you ever seen the movie Remember the Titans? Awesome movie. It's really fun. Denzel Washington's in it, and that other guy, can never remember his name. It's not Ed Harris, but it's another guy that reminds me of Ed Harris. Just a great actor. Anyway, it's during the time when there is segregation of schools and such, and so it's a time when they were stopping that, and so they bring Denzel Washington on as the head coach. And of course, he's black, and he's in a community where black people are subhuman, and so you have that racial aspect. They do it very well. It is not inflated. It's not nonsense. So he's there, and the coach, who's the second in command, everybody thought he would get the job. He didn't, and they brought Denzel in because they're trying to work this out. Now, in the movie, you realize that they bring him on, he would fail, and then the other guy would take over. The other guy didn't know that. So all that's in the backstory. So here he is. He's got these group of kids who have grown up thinking that someone of a different color is subhuman, and those of this other color are just arrogant, and they hate me. And so now they're going to play football together. I don't know if you've ever played team sports. If you play team sports without the team, you aren't going to win anything. That's no fun. And that's what's going on. They're butting heads. So the character Denzel, this is based on a true story. So the character Denzel Washington, he's trying to not just build a team, but also build more of a family connection. Let's understand each other as people, not as difference. And so they're really struggling and getting after it. And so one thing, Denzel wakes them all up at football camp early in the morning, just before the sun is coming up, and he takes them on an early morning run. And they're heading off. And they all of a sudden, he stops them this early morning. And they're standing, I believe it's Gettysburg Battlefield. And he very politely but firmly explains the fight you are waging against each other has already been won on this court, on this field. You just keep it up and keep it going. You need to learn to bury the hatchet and accept each other as people. I thought it was just really good. It's something that humanity doesn't need to hear. It's something the church definitely needs to hear, and humanity, of course. Another thing he did, and I thought this was hilarious, he paired up a black guy with a white guy. You're going to get to know each other. You're going to eat together, sleep together. You're going to do this together. You're going to do everything together. You're tied at the hip. So there's this one guy, and of course he likes ghetto blasting music, and his partner, some hick cowboy. And it shows the scene in there where the hick cowboy's dancing at some hickish music, and the other guy's just going, ay, caramba. It was really hilarious. But it was kind of fun. I know it's a movie, but it is based on a true story. And the Titans became a force to reckon with. And as a team, they no longer saw the differences. They understood the differences. And they accepted each other as a family. So they began to support their mission. They began to support the vision, winning games. And they bought into core values that made them a unit. And they got unified. The coolest thing was when they told the coach, we're not going to enter the field like normal, the football field. Oh, we got our own way. Can we just do it? And coach says, okay. So they came in singing a song and doing a little dance. It was just really kind of cool. And the other team's over going, who are they? What are they doing? But they did it because it made them unified. The church is struggling today. When I say the church, I don't mean North Mason. I mean church broad. Is the church failing? It can't, because Jesus himself promised it never would. But the church does struggle. There's a problem that I have watched over the past handful of years. And I really brought it to surface when I was teaching a class at Shepherd's Bible College. And these ladies were talking, yeah, I got my church, and I serve in my church, but I really don't like any of the people in my church. I don't get it. They have select friends out here who also go to various different churches, but you know where their deep family connection is? You know where their church really is? In that group of people. Not here. Not in the local church. And we kind of say, well, that's okay. The Bible doesn't. The Bible doesn't. And so we taught through a lot of that in this class, and the questions were like, so you're saying we're not supposed to have friends outside the church? So I had to back up and I say, when did you ever hear me say that? Friends, if we are not pulling together, supporting our mission, caring for one another, because we love Jesus, we got no voice, no message. So we went through that, a couple of those classes, and they begin to say, I am really convicted. You know? Do I have to get rid of those friends? Heavens, no. But you do need to figure out how to really connect in your local community. Because, by the way, it's not Pastor Jim's opinion. It's not somebody's opinion. It's God's word. He talks about the church that is across the globe, all those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. It talks equally as much about each local church and the importance. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 today. This section of Scripture, yeah, it can be applied broadly to the church across the globe, but it is specifically written to a local church called Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. And so when we're reading this letter to the Ephesian church, he's talking to a body of believers, a community of believers that we would call local church. It's God's heart. Mankind didn't think this thing up. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that local church is a human made up thing. That's somebody who does not want to accept what the Bible says. God instituted local church. If he didn't, he wouldn't have written to the local church of Ephesus, the local church of Colossians, the local church of Thessalonians, and we could go off. The local church is critical and important to the Lord. Just the other thing to open up. There are people who will never open the Bible, or if they do, they never see what it says. They might read the words, but they don't hear it. For some people, you, this church, is the only Bible they'll ever be exposed to. Now that's critical and important because the Bible transforms lives. Core value number two of us. Core value number three, the Bible has the answer for all of life's struggles. So when you say, I love Jesus, and then you do not give your support to your local church, you do not support your local believers. They look at you and go, not true, is it? You do not love Jesus because you do not love his people or his church. You're selecting who to love. I did not get to choose Dennis for my brother, chosen for me. Did not get to choose Bev or Lorraine for my sisters. They were chosen for me. I didn't get to choose my mom and dad. They were chosen for me. But I did have to choose to love them. And I did have to choose to figure out how to get along with them. I got one sister that is a problem. Right? A lot of drama in her life. And I've chosen how to get along with her. My brother, he's more stoic than me, and he doesn't talk very much. So we're on the phone. It's kind of like, hi, Dennis. Hi, Jim. But we learn how to communicate and how to get along. Okay? We support each other in what we're thinking and doing. This all needs to happen in the church. Yeah, but I don't want to get too close to people in the church. After all, they're people I wouldn't normally make friends. Of course not. We're not tied because you like them. We're tied together because of the blood of Christ, because of the message of Christ, because of the purpose of Christ. So how does a church family become a thriving community? That's a good word to put it. And that's what God longs for. When the local church, this is what my mentor taught me, when the local church is healthy and all on board with serving the mission and the vision and the core values, and we're there for Jesus Christ, when we're all on board, God says, there's a healthy nursery, I'm going to send you people. New believers, believers who need to grow in Christ, and people who are ready to help you serve. If we're divided, we have disunity. God's not so apt to send anybody because he wants to send somebody where they're going to grow. And in God's way, we grow, yes, with his word, yes, with the Holy Spirit, but as community, not as individuals, though that happens, but we grow as community. Ephesians chapter 4, many other places, but Ephesians 4 is the one that lists that out very well. So the title is Thriving as a Family. The outline looks like this. Christ's gifts to his church. Christ's goal for his church. And then Christ's plan for his church. So we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of those places that talks about spiritual gifts. You also have 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. And then there's a big broad explanation in Peter's writings. So let's look at Christ's gift to his church. Hopefully you're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start there in verse 11. Back earlier, there's some important stuff, but I can't preach through everything. It does talk in verse 7 that some measure of grace has been given to every believer. It is an understanding of spiritual gifts. He goes right into spiritual gifting there. It's a similar discussion he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter, is it 12? Yeah, 12, verse 7. Where it says to each believer, a manifestation of the Spirit has been given, and it looks like this, the gift of many different things. So here, we want to look at letter A. There are four foundational gifts. Please, I want you to understand the Bible talks about spiritual gifting. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, a measure of grace that God gives, a manifestation of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12. So each one has a gift that's given. I think your gift can change as the church changes and we need something different. He can give you a different gift to fill that gap. He'll send somebody to the church who already knows the Lord with a particular gift to help this church grow. Yeah, I know two people he's done that with very recently. But God can give those gifts. Can you have more than one? Yeah. But why worry about it? Find the one and get it done. Because lots of times we're sitting back going, I don't know my spiritual gift. I have to figure it out. I better take a test, a survey. The Bible never gives such a thing. You know what the Bible says? Serve. And figure it out as you go. But there are some foundational gifts. Please, I want you to understand, here in Ephesians 4, it's not talking about people God gives gifts to. He's talking about the community that God gives people as gifts. Ephesians 4:11, under letter A, four foundational gifts. It was he, it's in the reference or the context, it's Christ. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, -teacher. It's one word. These are talking about specific people that God gives to his local church to help that church accomplish and do the things that honor the Lord. The first one is apostles. There's two kinds of apostles. There are the 12, and they're referenced that way, entitled that way in the Gospels. Peter, James, and John, the group, right? They are the 12. They are those kind of apostles. They're also in Ephesians, talks about them as the foundation of the church. Jesus is the cornerstone, of course, but they're the foundation. You go to the book of Revelation, and there are 12, again, reference to the 12 apostles and such, all right? So they're referenced throughout the New Testament. So there are the 12. They are those who had eyewitnesses of Christ. And they were the ones commissioned by Christ to carry on the ministry. There are other apostles not of that caliber. So they're not inferior, but in a hierarchical form, okay? God the Father is the boss. Jesus serves him. The Holy Spirit serves him. In role, the second group of apostles are not equal to the 12 who are the foundation of the church. But they have the same challenge. Here's what an apostle is. It is one who is sent to represent an important sender. So someone of authority, someone of importance has sent somebody on his or her behalf. Could be a king, could be the president, could be anything. And they're sending them out to speak on their behalf. Here, the apostles in Scripture, Peter, James, and John, and those others, they're responsible for explaining and spreading God's good news. The church spread across the known world at the time, Asia Minor. Who did it? Yes, Jesus, through those 12 apostles, who went broadly and spread the news. There's another group called prophets. We kind of get all wigged out on prophets. We think the prophet's main goal is to talk about the future. Wrong. That's not it. It's one of the things they do. You know the main role of a prophet, and when God established Israel with a king and a priest and the prophet, you know what the prophet was to do? To proclaim God's word and to hold people accountable to following it. The prophet would say, hey, God said, do this. If you do this, he has promised this. God said, do this, and if you don't obey, then this will happen. So when he's speaking in a prophetical sense, most of the time, it's God has already said that's what's going to happen. You disobey God, and he's going to allow these things to come after you. The curse of sin is going to take over. So a prophet is one who proclaims God's word and God's ways. He warned of consequences for disobeying God. By the way, the early church in the New Testament, all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. As you're reading through the book of Acts, it's chronicling the beginning, the development, and by the way, the book of Acts never ends. It ends with like three dots after it to continue. Okay? And as you go through the book of Acts over a period of time, Acts covers a period of time, what you realize is that early church, they had nothing to reference. They said, okay, we are the church of Christ. And they go, yeah, what's that? It's not here in the Old Testament. And so God sent people like these prophets who were able to proclaim God's word. They were given that special ability to speak directly on God's behalf, just like those prophets of the Old Testament. As the New Testament was written, they were not necessary anymore. Because, and hear me correctly, we now have recorded everything we as a church need to be 100% as God would have us to be. I did not say the church is perfect. Every time I say that, somebody comes and says, I disagree with you. Well, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with what you think I said. Okay? All right, so God gave some apostles. They're the groundbreakers. The prophets come alongside. And then they support. Here's another pairing, evangelists and pastors' teachers. The evangelists, we got a better feel for what an evangelist is, right? It's a Billy Graham, Louis Palau, these kind of people. James Owolabi, those of you who remember him. An evangelist is focused on proclaiming the gospel. Their goal is to go out and preach the gospel. I have talked with evangelists, and they'll be on an airplane, and someone says, so what do you do? And they say, well, you don't want to know. And they get them to the point, and they're not manipulating. They're just God-given the ability, and they're going, no, I want to know now what you do. I'm an evangelist. Now I want to know exactly what that is. Yeah, it's this, this. And then they're going, I want to know Christ now. And I'm going, dude, if I pursued in that way, people would be jumping off the plane, right? They're given a special gift. Billy Graham could stand in front of a crowd and call them to Christ with a message he's preached 8 million times. Come to Christ. And what'd they do? They come. Not everybody who went forward, and Billy Graham said this, not everybody who came forward was a real conversion. They kind of just went forward. But there are millions of people God saved through the faithful, obedient work of Billy Graham. He's an evangelist. Okay? And here's the fourth one. This is the category where I am. The church has been giving these specific people as gifts. God has given you, Pastor Jim, as a gift. I did not say I'm superior. Don't ever walk out of here. You don't have to obey me because God said so. You should obey. What's that?
You don't have to bow.
No, you don't have to bow. You would make me extremely uncomfortable. I'd probably slap you on the head. But pastors, teachers, and it's a hyphenated word. So when Paul wrote it, he kind of put two words together to identify one person. A pastor teacher, that word pastor is our English word, and it comes from the Latin word pasteur, which comes from their translation of the Greek word poime. That's the word here. You know what poime is in Greek? Shepherd. Shepherd. All right? So the pastor teacher is the one who shepherds the feeding and the caring for God's flock. Okay, and you can look in Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, 2. Both of those talk about the shepherd, the elder, the overseer, as the one who is to feed and to care for God's flock, to lead and to rule. Those are the words that are coupled with all this. They do their care by teaching and by leading. Leading by example and calling you into serving. Those are the foundational gifts of the church. There are many other spiritual gifts that each of you have, but those are people. Look at letter B. They're given one specific task. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Your pastor, evangelists, prophets, and apostles, all are given to the local church so that they can prepare you. You don't become a Christian, all of a sudden you just know everything. But I don't know how to do this. You should be following the lead of your pastor and the lead of his elders as they're teaching you and coaching you. All right? If you cannot support your leadership, go find another leadership. Another church. Here's something else I want you to learn. Pastors are not hired. Jesus in John 10 says, the hireling, the one who is hired and he's watching the sheep, when the wolf comes, he says, I ain't paid enough for this, and he leaves. Pastors are called. It's a special calling. Not anybody, not everybody is called to be a pastor. It's God laying it on the heart and calling. It is confirmed by those around you as you're getting your training and your experience. Okay? Calling, that's when you're the shepherd over God's flock, and here comes the wolves, and you say, not on my watch. And you protect God's people. Okay? There's a difference in being hired and being called. So when we look for, as we look for our youth pastor, we're looking for somebody who is called. I'm getting a lot of resumes. There are people who just want a job. And what happens when something a little more better shows up? They'll be gone. We'll be looking again. I don't want to put us through that anymore. All right. So one specific task to prepare God's people. Here, it divides into two focus, and they're all the same. But number one, to equip God's people. It is my job, with the help of my elders, to equip you for something. It says to equip God's people for what? Works of service. Not to feel good in the pew. Not so that you vote a particular way. Not so that you feel wonderful about the style of music we sing. But we are called to equip God's people. That's why I try so hard to know what I'm talking about, let it change my life from God's word, and then I try and help you learn. And that's why so many times I challenge people to step on board. To equip. You equip somebody by putting tools in their hands. Related to the church, related to the job of these individuals that God has called, they're to put tools in your hands so that you can serve God well. so that you can serve God well. How do you relate with God's people? You got to love one another. You got to be forgiving. You got to be generous and all kinds of things. I want to make sure that you're serving God's word and God's ways. Here's the other thing: to prepare or equip God's people for works of service. Works of service. Do you understand? Related to a new believer, we're called to action. A Christian who's been a Christian for a long time, you're called to action. And we're not called to go to army war and all that kind of stuff. That's not the kind of action. But we're called to serve God. We're called to serve one another. In this context, it's going to talk really hard about how we need to be serving one another so that together we mature in Christ. Effective action. Serving the Lord by serving others through His local church. Here's another aspect of the specific task, number two, to build up God's people. To build up. You understand building up, right? Yeah. Jared and I are replacing the deck on the front of my house, and I got property that slopes this way and that way. And so we get all the decking and the steps on there, and there's like four steps, but the first step from the ground up is like Hondo huge. So I'm going to have to build up the ground, and I plan to put some pavers in there. But right now, you would not want to step up that first step. It's so far. And so I'm going to build it up so that it's at the right level that you can go up and hopefully go down without crashing. We need to build each other up. These people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, our job is to not only equip you, but build up God's people. To build up means to encourage development of internal strength. I don't need another immature Christian who stays immature. I don't. We don't. What we want are individuals who are growing in Christ and growing in community together. We need to have the same purpose and relationships, and we need to be growing in faith. We need to become effective witnesses. Listen up. As each believer grows in Christ, that's how we build up. We also build up as each believer supports and serves their local church. A church is not going to mature or be healthy if we are not part of the process of using our spiritual gifts and supporting the mission, the vision, and the core values. Let's go to number two, Christ's goal for His church. And we're going to be looking mainly at verse 13. We'll look back at verse 3 as well. But verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, until. So it's been talking about the purpose of is to prepare or equip and also to build up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know the biggest problem with immaturity? I think I'm mature already. We're blind to the fact that we're inexperienced, we're immature. There's a lot of Christians that way. There's others who are not that way. They're really growing. So letter A, here's the goal of Christ for Christ's church, to attain unity. We talked about that with remember the Titans, how they were had to learn what it meant to be unified. It wasn't unified in color. It wasn't unified in culture. It was unified in purpose and vision. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, Paul is saying, here's all the theology, the doctrine, the teaching of what salvation's all about. Now, because of all of that, you see, it's relevant. Because of all of that, he starts in chapter 4 and says, this is how you're to live. And verse 4 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is a command. It says, do it. It's not a suggestion. It's not a hope you will. It says, do it. Please understand, it assumes right away there's unity. Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? You have unity. Is this somebody that you would never be a friend with? Yeah, but you have unity. It's not because you vote the same or you think the same. It's only because of the blood of Christ. And our mission is the same. Our focus is the same. It's no longer me. It's Christ. To attain unity, it says in two ways. In faith. In faith. We need to preserve the unity that's already present by our faith. And it's more than Jim Porter mustering up enough strength to have faith. Because my faith rested on my strength is nothing but sand. The faith that the Lord gives me. Now there is strength. We're not talking about organizational faith. I believe in the organization of North Mason Bible Church. That's important. We need to have that. But I need to have faith that is practical. It's more than be able to walk through 10 separate doctrines that are found in Scripture and define them and explain them and know all the nuances. It means nothing if you are not living it. That's what we're talking about. Okay? So we need to be unified in our faith, in practicing the unity that has already been given to us. Then look at number two. Here's the other aspect in the knowledge of Christ. In the knowledge of Christ. We see these in verse 13. Until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of Christ. It's not just knowing about Christ. By the way, you got to know about somebody before you can really be in relationship with them. Am I right? I've used this before. I know a lot about Bruce Lee. I know a lot about John Wayne. We have zero relationship. For one thing, they're both dead. For the second thing, I've never met them. And having never met them, we've never hung out, done anything together. It's just stuff I've read. Some of which they wrote, some of which most of which other people have written. I really don't know them. But I can tell you an awful lot of stuff about them. Most of which is accurate. There are too many Christians that can tell me a lot about Jesus. But they ain't walking with him. They don't know him. I got to meet Carrie in college. I thought, what a cute kid. Because she's about almost 3 years younger than me. And I thought, yeah, cute kid. And then as time went on, we kept running into each other. And I'm thinking, you know, I need to know her more. And so a friend conned me. He said, let's go talk to these two girls and ask them out for some dessert. So I went up and asked my girl, and he didn't ask his girl. And I looked back and I said, Doug? And he grinned and he was being a matchmaker. So we went out for some pie. And I thought she was really cool. I didn't ask her to marry me because I don't know her. So I spent a lot of time getting to know her. Today I can tell you when she's getting embarrassed and when it's fun to tease her. I can tell you when that teasing better stop, because now she's going to get hurt. I can tell you when somebody's talking to her. I can tell you when you're encouraging her or you're harming her. I know my wife. If we've got to make a decision and she's not around, I can tell you this is what Carrie would prefer. And I can usually write. And the vice versa is true. I have spent 34 years now, plus the dating time, studying her as a person, practicing it. I'm experienced in Carrie. I find it really wild when somebody comes up and goes, you need to understand your wife. And I'm looking at him going, yeah, I've done that for over 34 years. How long have you done it? Well, a year. Yeah. Take a hike. When we are growing in unity, it's not just here. It's here. And it's here. It's in practicing. Okay? So a doctor makes it all the way through school. Let's say it's a weird school. Never had any hands-on, but he knows all the book learning. He can quote the books to you. Now he needs to take out your appendix. Are you going to let him do that? I'm not. I want you to try on some kind of a dummy for a while. I want somebody who has had the experience to say, yeah, you're ready. I don't want them to open me up and without experience go, I don't know what to do next. Because that's all of me laid out there. You need to experience the Lord. And I don't mean some emotional way, but I mean live His way. Live His way. So the Lord's, Christ's goal for the church is that we gain unity in our faith, in our knowledge of Christ, and we need to do that as a community. This is really strong in the New Testament. Look at number, letter B, to attain maturity, not just unity. By the way, these three things I'm going to say, they all go hand in hand. I'm a teacher, so I kind of break them out to get us to understand. But to attain maturity. You ever met somebody who's 40 years old, but they're immature? Man, how annoying typically that is, right? Right? I'm enjoying the junior high. They're fun. Boy, are they immature. But it's appropriate for their age level. And you kind of say and do stuff, and you kind of go, I expect that. But somebody who's 30, 40 years old doing that kind of thing, it's like, man, that's irritating. To attain maturity. Maturity is this, fully grown up. As opposed to remaining a small child, a person who is fully mature as an adult, not because they're 18, not because they can drive and vote and sign up for the military and all that kind of stuff, but because they have demonstrated by learning and making choices and being responsible, not just for themselves, but for the community, and they're demonstrating some level of maturity where a child hasn't been able to do that yet. Hasn't been able to do that yet. Okay, we need to grow up and be mature. There's a contrast in verse 14 coming up, where it's contrasting here maturity in verse 14, immaturity. He's addressing the body of Christ. He uses that phrase, the body of Christ, and it's singular. He's talking about the body of Christ, and he's speaking about the local community in this text. He's speaking about us at North Mason Bible Church. We're to be unified in who we are. We're to be attaining maturity together, together, and helping each other get there. As the body matures, unity is preserved. Disunity is a sign of immaturity. Maturity is the body's responsibility, meaning we are to choose to mature. Not just me, myself, and I. Not just me and my own little family, my core group at home. Not just me and my select friends here. Includes second service. We're to help each other grow in Christ. That's by God's plan, not man's. Look at letter C. So Christ's goal, to attain unity, to attain maturity, and letter C, to attain Christ's likeness, to be like Christ. Okay, not to be godlike, all right, but to be like Christ in his devotion, obedience, and love for the Father. So in verse 4:13, until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure, it means maturity or completeness. This is God's design for you as a believer. What is God's purpose for me? Quit searching. God has said. We can find it real clearly in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined for the purpose of to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many believers. In 4:13 of Ephesians, it talks about the fullness of Christ. I've already mentioned this. Christ is visibly seen in the relational behavior of his local church. Yes, I'm out and about. I am a representation of the church. And when I'm out and about at a YFC event in Evergreen Park yesterday, and I'm refereeing a 3-on-3 basketball tournament with nothing but community people, I am representing the Lord in that situation. So I need to watch my behavior. You know what's more important? We watch it together. When people see North Mason Bible Church and they say, you know, I can't buy into their belief in the Bible, but they really believe it. And they're really people who love the Lord. And they have to think that through, and the Lord uses that in their life. Corporate maturity is the goal. When I say this, hear me correctly. Not individual maturity. That's not the goal. But it takes each individual to get there, right? But the goal is together to mature as a community. Got a dear friend, and he just eats, drinks, and sleeps Army. That's all he does. We worked at UPS. All of his illustrations when he's teaching all has to do with the Army. And I watch these guys who have never been in the Army going, what's he talking about? But everything's Army. And he was at a training one time, and they had, he said, live ammo shooting over their head, and they're supposed to crawl up to a hill, reach the commander, right? And old Chuck, I was going to get there first. I was going to be the first. I'm going to show him I could do it. And he did. He got up there. Everybody else was pinned down back here, and he just in pride, he goes up to his commanding officer and Private First Class Chuck Hunter reporting for duty, sir, I've conquered the hill. And the guy says, good job, soldier. Now you're dead. And he walked away and burst his bubble. You took the hill, but how can you hold it? You need an army. You need a band of brothers. You need somebody to help support you. Hey, there are people who don't know Christ, and we need to bring Christ to them. How do we do that? As a family. Hey, there are people in our church who are struggling and suffering. It might be a sin that they're burdened with. We need to help them through that. There might be people with stuff in their life that is not necessarily their fault. It has just come and Satan is bearing down on them. They need us. We need to encourage one another to build each other up. Okay, so here's the letter B. Well, where am I? To protect us from immaturity. There's what it is. Christ's plan for his church, to protect us from immaturity. Look at letter A under number 3. Here is his plan to protect us from immaturity. Look at verse 14. Then, after everything we've said, then we will no longer be infants. The contrast between becoming mature and infants is really big, verses 13 to 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Then it focuses on the purpose of being mature. Our purpose, or the Lord's purpose for us, or his plan is to protect us from immaturity, and the best way to do that is to bring us to maturity, because that maturity brings stability. And then we're not tossed to and fro by scheming, by suggestions, by speculating, by rumors, by gossip and slander. The gifts in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, they move the body towards maturity. That's their job. Infants, it used the word infant here. That is speaking about that age group in the Greek that is from infants up through puberty, that whole childish age. They have a limited understanding, and they have a limited experience of life. In some ways, they're gullible just because they don't know. We don't want to be that kind of a Christian. The word mature in verse 13 is singular, talking about the local church to be mature. Maturity is marked by unity. Here, infants is plural, and it focuses on immaturity that is marked by disunity. I want to continue growing in Christ. Look at letter B, Christ's plan for the church to keep us focused on him. Not just to protect us from immaturity, but also to keep us focused on him. By the way, you're keeping focused on him, you're going to leave immaturity. If you're choosing to remain immature, you are not putting your focus on Christ, you're keeping it on yourself. So again, these things go together. Look at verse 15. Instead, Instead, meaning instead of the infant stuff, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him, that is Christ, who is the head, that is Christ. Talks about truth here. There's a great contrast here with those who are maturing because of truth compared to those who are infants and tossed to and fro because they don't know the truth. They don't recognize it. Unfortunately, sometimes immaturity doesn't want to know the truth. So truth, and by the way, this is truth. Okay? Truth brings that stability. And it's not just, as I said before, the stuff that you know here. It's the stuff that you learn and then you apply. And it talks about grow up unto Him. This is the maturing process of the community. Once again, it's talking about the community as a unit. We need to be living the truth in love as we, as a community of believers, continue to live the truth in love. It produces growth or maturity. It's also the result of growth and maturity as we're choosing to practice what God is teaching in His ways. We're going to move towards maturity. Here's the third thing in Christ's plan: to encourage our obedience. Remember back in Romans 8? God's purpose is for us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. What's the most redeeming factor about Christ? Hey, He's God and all that kind of stuff, I know. But Scripture constantly talks about His obedience to the Father. Hebrews chapter 5 says, even to the point of death. Look at verse 16. From Him, meaning Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The head, the boss, the main of it all is Christ, verse 15. He is the origin of the church. He is the goal of the church. The church is all focused on Him. And He is the focus of maturity. Unless you're not just learning Christ, but experiencing and practicing Christ, we're not going to grow in Christ. Notice, each part is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. We are held together. In the ancient world, I don't know if I've never been to Greece or those places, but they carve out these rocks. I've been to the ancient dwellings of the Anasazi in southern United States, okay? And they craft the stones so they can fit together without mortar, right? They're greatly skilled. That's the picture of what Christ does for you and me. He's cutting off your rough edges, Matt. He's going to make it so you and I and my rough edges so that we can fit together so there's no need for mortar. He's building a building, and it's called the church, and we are His building blocks. Christ skillfully shapes us to fit together using special people that we talked about in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and using the local community of believers. Notice what it says. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together, so He's going to fit it together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself. It's our job. Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Sometimes I get pushback when I talk about, as believers, we ought to be serving in and through our local church. I don't know why. Scripture talks about it, and all I do is present Scripture, right? But we should be serving our Lord in and through our local church as we are helping each other become a collective community that is maturing in Christ. It's God's design. Our vision is an ongoing endeavor to build healthy disciples of Jesus Christ who will raise up committed pastors, devoted missionaries, and plant healthy churches. God gives the local church special people, verse 11, to help the community mature in Christ. The local community of believers is to serve each other without selfish motives. Every believer is a ministry, is a minister of the gospel. Maturity comes as shepherds feed and the flock serves. Core value number six, every believer is to be involved in a local church ministry. I preach this often. Here are three applications for you. Number one, being involved in the ministry of North Mason Bible Church helps both you and the church mature in Christ. Together, God wants us to honor Him through our generous service to the gospel and one another. The people that we watch grow mostly are serving the Lord. Number two, if you are involved in a ministry, perform your duties with excellence. If you have yet to find a ministry to serve in, just ask, and I can point you in the right direction. Look at number three. And I've already said this, but don't worry about discovering your gift. There's all these things you can take. You know, they didn't have them in Peter, James, and John's day. They didn't have them in that early church. They didn't have them for centuries. Okay? It's a current thing. And I don't find much value in them. Because I hear people wanting to discover their gift, and they're just not getting anywhere. What I find in Scripture, the best way to figure out what your gift is, get busy. Don't worry about discovering your spiritual gift. Just start serving in a ministry. Your gifting will become obvious as you begin to help North Mason Bible Church grow healthier. You will have a benefit and be encouraged. But more importantly, your spiritual gift is to help this church grow. So that's our core value for today. Thank you. Father, I want to thank you for this day and these people. I want to thank you for being part of your church, a building block, as you continue to carve off those rough edges so that I can fit together with your whole. I thank you for North Mason Bible Church. We have some really remarkable people here. You have done some mighty work in and through us, and I pray, Father, that never stops. Help us to honor you with how we love one another, how we serve one another, and how we take the gospel to people who need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.